The God of the universe is house hunting. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Now, the Almighty is still on the throne in heaven. That's his primary place of residence. But he's also looking for a place closer to his kids. Since the Garden of Eden, the Creator has been devising new ways to live near human beings. The tabernacle, the temple, the incarnation. And he's still doing that today. Here's Jim.
John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For severed from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Think about that this week. Think about that. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Incredible passage of Scripture where the Lord Jesus takes from the world of nature a parable in order to help us understand more clearly the miracle of the new birth, transformed life because of our union with him. The illustration of the vine and the fruit was Jesus attempting to take the mystery that he had been speaking to his disciples and reduce that mystery into a form or an illustration that they would understand. We are not, most of us here, are not exposed to vineyards and to vine. Some of you are exposed to wine, but you don't know the first thing about how a vine grows or how the grapes are produced, and neither do I. Therefore, the lessons that Jesus is teaching through this illustration, while they were vivid and real to his disciples, are often lost to us in the translation. Let me see if I can capture a couple of things for you this morning from this marvelous illustration that Jesus told. Understand that Jesus, in the upper room where this occurred, is going to die on the cross tomorrow. As a matter of fact, as he is telling this story to the disciples, they are actually walking from the upper room on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where in just a little time he will be arrested. Jesus knows that his opportunity to minister to these disciples is brief and passing rapidly. He tries to help them understand this marvelous change that God is going to do in their lives through him. But it's very confusing. For instance, he says, I'm going back to the Father. There in the Father's house, there are many dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that you may be there with me. Well, how are we going to get there? Well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, how could he be the way, the truth, and the life? How could we go from here to there through him? It didn't make sense to the disciples, and still doesn't make sense to many. That led to the question, well, who is the Father? Show us the Father. And Jesus said, you mean I've been with you all this time, and you don't understand that the Father is dwelling in me? The Father is in me, I am in the Father, he who has seen me has seen the Father. What's more, because I'm going away to the Father, the works that I do, you're going to do. And greater works than these. And on top of that, I'm going to send the Spirit of Truth from the Father. And when he comes, he's going to live in your heart. Are you confused yet? If you've been following, you're confused. Just as confused as the disciples. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, now, if you love me and you keep my words, I will manifest myself to you, but not to the world. Well, how are you going to do that? Judas asked. Well, if you love me, my Father will love you, and we will come and make our abode in you. God is going to take up residence in my life? Surely you jest. And about the time they'd gotten their minds around that one, then Jesus said something like this. Now, in the world, you're going to have all kinds of trouble, but I'm going to give you my peace. Your peace? How are you going to give me your peace? You're going to be in heaven, or you're going to be here, or you're going to be somewhere, but how is this all going to work out? Oh, by the way, Jesus said, you should be happy that I'm going to my Father because my Father is greater than I. But you just said that if I saw you, I saw the Father. Yeah. Well, how could he be greater than you if he and you are the same? And then Jesus said, just as I am in the Father and the Father in me, I will be in you and you will be in me. By this time, they were scratching their heads and their minds had to be spinning. How could this be? Well, frankly, this is not the first time God had attempted to make contact with human hearts. Way back in the Garden of Eden, when God first created Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us that every evening, in the cool evening, God would come to visit with Adam and with Eve. We have no record of the conversation there, but it implies that it was a delightful experience. And then sin, rebellion, Satan, all that erupted. And man and his wife, Eve, found themselves estranged from God and from each other. But God still came to call. But because sin had been chosen by man, God placed Adam outside the garden, and the garden became empty. Many years later, that same God who had created Adam and Eve appeared to one of their great-great-great-great-grandsons. He appeared as a burning bush, and he promised Moses that if Moses would lead the people out of Egypt as he would empower it and bring the people to this mountain, God would make them uniquely his people and he would dwell in their midst. God wants to live in human hearts. And that's what the tabernacle was all about. And later, King David and Solomon established the temple up in Jerusalem, and there God manifests his presence in the midst of his people. It was a blessing and a curse, a blessing because where God is, his people are protected and provided for. But where God is, you don't practice sin. Sin frustrates that. And because the people rebelled against God, God again withdrew and sent destruction. But God was not giving up. God still wanted to live in and through and with his humans, those he had made in his image after his likeness. And so God himself came through a virgin womb into the world as a man. But that one, Jesus, is now going back to heaven, he told his disciples. Ah, he said, but I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, and he will not only live with you, but he will dwell in you. Well, how can that work? In the parable, Jesus is trying to show his disciples that when they place their faith and trust in him, he grafts them in. He makes them a part of a living vine. Just as the branch and the vine share a oneness of substance and strength, just as the sap flows up through the strength of the vine out into the branch and through the branch produces its fruit, so God himself had made a way so that he could enter into the believer's life and have the believer actually, vitally, dynamically connected with him. Connected so dynamically that the very life of God, the very strength of God, would flow into that believer's life, resourcing that believer. That's what Jesus said. I am the life. And that life will become available not through keeping a set of cold standards or frigid laws, but rather through a dynamic, actual, living contact where God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would make the human heart their home, would graft that individual into their very life and substance so that that individual would be included in and borne along and strengthened by the very life of God. I am the way. He is the way. He is the vital connection by which an individual may know God and experience God and feel God. I am the truth. All other religious options hope for a God. Jesus said, the truth is, I am God, and only through me can you experience your Creator. Fellowship with him. And since I am the life, I will transmit to you, as the vine does to the branch, the life that I am as God. Therefore, the words that I speak through the Father, that same thing will become true for you. The Father and the Spirit will guide you into what you will speak. And just as the Father produced works in my life that brought him glory, so I, living in you as the branch connected with the vine, my life, my strength will flow into you, and you will do those works that I am doing. Just as I have received the love of the Father, and the Father's love has filled my heart and life, so you will receive my love, just as the vine connected with the branch sends its life-giving resource of sap and nutrition into the branch. That's what Jesus wanted his disciples to see. And 2,000 years after he spoke these words, we still don't get it. Being a Christian is not doing your best to keep the Ten Commandments. Being a Christian isn't getting baptized and going to a church. Being a Christian isn't carrying a Bible. Being a Christian is someone whose life has been transformed by a connection, a dynamic union, a fusing, if you please, an invasion of the very person of God into the very heart of that believer, so that the resources of God's life, his love, his strength, his words, his wisdom flow into that believer. And that believer begins to look like and act like and talk like and think like Jesus, because Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is living in his heart, and he is replicating himself in the habits and behavior and attitudes of the individual. So many Christians don't know that. And they're working so hard and calling themselves Christians and trying to put it all together. And ultimately, they just give up frustrated and accept failure. The key to being a Christian, as you saw illustrated in these two men's testimony, is an encounter with the living God. An encounter where that God himself takes resident in your heart, takes control of your heart, and then replicates himself from within. Now, what's our job in all that? Our job is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive him. That's how you get connected. It's through faith in Jesus Christ, through turning yourself to him and appropriating or receiving him as your Lord and Savior. It's through that connection that all of the rest of these things flow out. And when he comes to dwell within, the one word he gives his disciples is to abide. That word, in its various forms, occurs almost 20 times. Almost 20 times in chapter 14 and 15 of the Gospel of John. It's as if Jesus Christ is saying to these disciples, "Now, fellows, you have been pruned through the word. You are the good branches. You now have the capacity to bear fruit. You are connected with me. I am in you. You are in me. The connection is there. Therefore, you can and will bear fruit." How did they get that way? Through the word. Through the word that I've spoken to you. Now, remain. Abide. Abide, remain. The two English words mean the same thing, and they capture both sides of the meaning of that Greek word that's used there. It's the same word, by the way, that Jesus used in chapter 14, verse 1, when he said, "In my Father's house there are many abodes." Same place, same words, noun form, same thing. There are places in heaven for people to live. To remain, to abide. It's the same word Jesus chose when he said, "The Father and I will come and make our abode, same word, our residence inside you. So what do we need to do, Lord? You need to make me your residence. You need to remain in me. You need to maintain connection with me. You need to keep yourself from doing those things that will shut off the sap and separate you from me. How do we do that, Lord? Well, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, all kinds of incredible things will take place. Answers to prayer. Your joy will be full. You will become more than servants. You will become friends. The passage is bursting with possibilities. Things that God says he will do in the life of his child who is connected with him and who is abiding in his word. We are very fortunate to have a copy of that word, the scripture. And as you read the word, as you study and meditate upon the word, this word of God becomes direction, guidance, truth, principles for your life, for my life. And God never counteracts or contradicts his word. So as I listen to the word of God and as I obey the word of God, God then makes that word, the picture of Jesus Christ, real in my life. I am transformed, transformed from the inside out. I become a different person. And as we just saw, I love my enemies. I'm willing to lay down my life for others, just like Jesus did. I am animated, driven, changed, transformed by God's love and grace and truth. And others around me begin to sense and see that my life has been radically transformed, that I'm plugged in to a new life source, that I'm sincerely connected to Jesus Christ, like a branch in a grapevine. And the sap, the strength, the resources flow through that connection into my life and out of my life to those around me.
It's almost strange that God would desire fellowship with us. Surely he has better things to do than hang out with the likes of you and me, but the Bible assures us that that's God's intention. In part two of this message tomorrow, we'll find out the meaning of Jim's title, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall. The talk is available on CD for your gift of $7 or more. It's part of our series, How to Live Effectively, Volume 2. And for your donation of $42 or more, you can have all 12 sermons on disc. Folks, not just in Ohio, but in places all around the world, are being strengthened and corrected and encouraged through Right Start. And this is your ministry if you're helping. As the end of the fiscal year looms, June 30th, we're praying that more will volunteer to shoulder a small part of the burden. Could one of those be you? We just ask that you pray and consider the possibility. Thanks. Mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And click to the website, rightstartradio.org. There you'll find a virtual stash of audio resources. You'll be able to play radio programs or play or download the complete sermons. You can subscribe to Right Start as a daily podcast on iTunes. You can send a donation electronically too and securely at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. The Spirit in you will do the same kinds of things as the Spirit in Jesus. Tell me more about that, please. Okay, just join us for Tuesdays, Right Start.